I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Here, I think, in this reading, really, is the crux of the gospel. Perhaps it reads rather like a 2,000-year-old episode of slum landlords and nightmare tenants. And I shouldn't think it will be very difficult to think in this case that it was the nightmare tenants and certainly not the slum landlord. One of the things that we are taught, not necessarily just at theological college, but often in Bible study and so on, is the fact that we have to be careful when we read the parables, that we read them as parables rather than as allegories. Stories with parables, stories which are told by Jesus, with very much an earthy, grounded story, but with that sting in the tail of a challenge to the hearers. This particular parable is perhaps a little bit of an exception, because it is quite clear that in some ways it is also an allegory, very much based on what has been happening and what will happen in the life of Jesus himself. And at the end, of course, the response of the Pharisees shows that it was exactly that. I'm going to read a passage from the Old Testament, because the reading that we've had reflects in many ways this particular well-known passage from the prophet Isaiah. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Jesus was, of course, had been particularly familiar with this passage. Vineyards probably didn't change very much from the time that Isaiah was writing to the time of Jesus. It's a good picture of a vineyard in Israel. The hedge, the wine press, well described in the parable. Certainly not the creation of a slum landlord, but indeed of a very generous landlord and landlord who built a vineyard perfectly with all the things that were absolutely needed for the growth of good vines. Put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. The watchtower was probably not just as a matter of keeping watch on who might be coming in, but is thought also to be the place where many of the grapes were stored before they were pressed. And they would be pressed in a sort of pit, and then something would be dug underneath. It was quite a complicated way of doing it, but would have been familiar in Israel. And the wine, as pressed with the feet, of course, would go down into the vats to be prepared to be made into wine. So we get this picture of a vineyard which is produced by someone, built by someone who is responsible, knows exactly what they're doing. But he lets it out to tenants. He lets it out to tenants. Why? Presumably he was a rich man. Perhaps he would have just put a member of the family in the first place. But he would have known at the time of Jesus particularly, there would still have been a lot of unemployment and everything. He gave people the opportunity to have a share in this wonderful vineyard. It's a picture of God, the generosity of God, not just building a simple vineyard, but building something really good with everything that was needed for a good harvest and probably for the comfort of the tenants. And it showed a lot of trust. The vineyard owner had trust in his tenants. And that can be a picture, as I think it is intended to be, of the trust that God has in his people. And the history of Israel, right through the Old Testament, is a time that is a history of the trust that God has for his people and the way that his people let him down. As indeed, perhaps, is a picture of all our own Christian lives, the trust that God has in us, but we often let him down. It also reflects a patient God, because the vineyard owner in the story sends these different people to get his share of the produce of the vineyard, the financial results of it, if you will, and they treat the people who the vineyard owner sends with absolute contempt. They seized the first one, sent him away, beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another slave, and this they beat over the head and insulted. Then they sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was, interesting phrase, with many others, the number of chances that the vineyard owner gave them to repent and hand over the share of the produce of the vineyard. But there is a bit of a sting in the tale here, that ultimately there was justice. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Jesus is indicating in this parable, allegory, whatever you want to call it, of his own death. The vineyard owner sends his son. The tenants realize there is an opportunity here to take over this vineyard, to take over this generosity of the vineyard owner, and kill the son. These words from Psalm 18, verses 22 to 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is a reference to Israel. Going back into the history of Israel, if we look at it, if we look through the Old Testament, we see that the nations around rather derided Israel. They thought, well, it's a very small nation, it's insignificant. They were attacked constantly, taken over by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, to name but two. Babylonians took them into exile, as is reflected, as we know, in Psalm 137. But it is out of Israel that will come salvation, Isaiah is saying here. Not just a small, insignificant nation, but the nation closest to God's heart. I think this is a very challenging parable. And that's really why I've chosen it for today. I sometimes actually have used this parable even at Christmas, because it challenges constantly about how we respond to God's generosity, how we respond to God's purposes for us, how we respond to God's trust in us. The bottom line is, do we accept or reject? The tenants constantly rejected, and others were handed over the vineyard. Are we the others to whom the vineyard is given? And that is the question which we need constantly to ask ourselves. Can we say in our own Christian lives, in the way that we live our lives, that we are responding to God's generosity, to God's trust, to God's patience? Or, in whatever way, will we face ultimate justice? The message of Easter, and we are still in the Easter season, reminds us of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Reminds us of what Jesus was saying in this parable, that ultimately the Son will be killed. It reminds us of the challenge to us, how we respond in this Easter season and through our lives to what God has done for us through Jesus. Do we respond to God's generosity and God's love, or do we reject it? As we come to this service, we commit ourselves during the rest of this Easter season and in all our Christian lives to accept the Son and accept God's generosity to us. Amen.